We are actually on part three of a sermon series that we're going through in regard to grace, sin, and the law. And we're just going to start with some review on this. But one of the things that I asked our congregation to do is to listen to all these sermons. I believe there's still at least two more sermons after today that we're going to be going through in as we cover this topic. But it is one of those topics that has brought a lot of confusion to the Christian church. And one of the things that we see, and as we kind of look at some of the points that we've covered so far in these sermons, basically seeing the truth from the perspective of God, which is taking the whole counsel of God. It's not having one verse against another verse, but understanding what it says and say, do I agree with the word of God? Do I believe what it says in totality? Because what can so often happen is we can bring biases to the word of God, what we are thinking ahead of time, or we can bring a reaction to the word of God. Well, I know that's not true, so now I'm going to fight that thought. And we end up actually going against the truth because we're reacting to what somebody else does. So let us settle in our minds that we should be humble before the word of God. That God's word, if we truly believe it's his word, that there is no contradiction of thought, there is no shadow or variation of turning, but he is teaching us some things, and yes, some things that are hard to understand as we go from being babes to more mature. In our understanding and our growing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have understanding. And so we have found some things about the law that were ineffective when it came to justifying us, but were good in other points. So we've come under grace by having faith. We've seen these concepts that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. But here were some specific points that we have because we have seen what this means. Some things that we've learned about grace. Grace is a gift. It's offered to anyone who believes in Jesus. That being under grace is better. We have found that in every way. Better because it's based on Christ's perfection. Better because it's based on his works and his righteousness. Better because he does a magnificent thing in our lives when we believe in him. And ultimately, we are looking to him for our salvation. We do not believe that we are our own saviors. That's what brings us to a Christian church. Because we have said, I need Jesus. Because of myself, according to the law, I've fallen short. I have sinned. And I have fallen short of the glory of God. But we also saw last week that grace does not give us license to sin. So all of these things must be part of our thinking. We can't favor the one over the other, but we're coming to have a fuller understanding of the way to approach this. And again, not reacting to what some other church does, not reacting to somebody else's teaching. We're trying to be students before the Lord God Almighty and ask for a leading that comes with humility before his word and before him. So we saw that the law that was to bring life brought death. We saw that by the law is the knowledge of sin. How would you know sin, Paul said, unless the law said, where there is no law, there is no sin. We saw that the law of God is holy, just, and good. So there wasn't a change that somehow it became not holy or unjust because of grace. We see it as it is. What we have found is that if we are relying on it for our salvation and justification, we're lost. We're lost. We saw that the law is spiritual. The law of God is not sin. It's not against his promises. The law of God is not made void by grace. Rather, it's established. See, so what are we hearing in this? We're hearing the word of God so that we can use this as a filter. See, everything that you're going to hear today in the teaching still is going through this filter. That's why we're reviewing first. We're taking all these verses and saying, believe everything you're hearing up here because this is just quotes from the Bible. And you're saying, I'm not against any of these things because the word of God says it. And as we go through it, we have a filter, which is the word of God, to refine our thinking, our heart, and our beliefs. And as we said from the very outset of this message, one of the biggest mistakes we make when we talk about law and grace and the covenants and everything that we're under, we make it an intellectual, theological argument instead of understanding it's a heart thing. It's a relational thing. The whole reason for the first covenant and the second covenant was because God desires to have a relationship with us, and he desires that we have fellowship with him for all of eternity. So the beautiful thing about the covenants is that what God is leading us to. So here last week we talked about the covenants. If it had been without fault, there would be no need for a new covenant. We would just stuck with the first. Problem was, there was fault with it. It was with us. We broke it. We find that first covenant was likened to the bondwoman in Galatians. And we'll start here today in Galatians 4. Giving birth according to the flesh, the second covenant is likened to a free woman giving birth by promise of God. So understanding this is what the word of God declares, this should be our thinking on this topic. Those who are under the first covenant persecute those who are under the second. And then we saw that God writes his law in our hearts and in our minds in the second covenant. It said that we would know the Lord in this new covenant and that he would be merciful to our unrighteousness and sin, and he would no longer remember our transgressions. Beautiful promises of the new covenant. Amen. All right. So you can listen to the previous sermons, go through all those verses. So let's turn now to Galatians chapter 4, and let's begin here today. Galatians chapter 4, where we ended off last week. Galatians chapter 4. And notice here again, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, we have already established earlier in the series that we are all under the law, all under sin. Jew, Gentile, every person has been found guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, you'll remember even in John 3, when it was talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It says, whosoever does not believe is condemned already. Because we are all condemned under the law of God. So being under the law will quickly bring about condemnation if we sin and fall short of it. But understand what it's talking about in terms of that as the means of covenant with God. As a means with covenant, that if that is what is administering our relationship together, we seem to keep sinning and falling short and breaking that covenant. So God designed something new. He found the fault with us and designed something new. So notice what is new. He says, do you not hear the law? Verse 21. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. Do you agree? Do you agree? Because sometimes we can get so hard in reacting to what we find as grace being turned into lawlessness, we actually end up defending being under the law as a way. I want you to realize that if that is the way that governs our relationship, we are in bondage and it will yield death. Do you believe these verses? Verse 24, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage, which is from Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. But now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so we have a freedom that comes in Jesus Christ, and a righteousness that is not according to the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we believe that his righteousness was imputed to us, that he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, we have perfect righteousness. By faith and belief in him, our standing in Christ is righteous. Now, as we read last week, does that mean because we are not under the law, but under grace, do we therefore violate the law and sin? He says, God forbid. But understand the administration that is being talked about here, and as we'll see today, a deeper understanding of the administration and the ministry that God has designed under the new covenant. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 in verse 1. Notice here, Romans chapter 7 in verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. She is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Do you hear what that says? So when you look at the first covenant, we have seen the fault was not with God. He's perfectly faithful. The fault was not with his conditions. They're holy, just, and good. The fault was with us as a people because we were sinning. We were unfaithful. We were committing spiritual adultery with God in this covenant. And ultimately, how do we transform from a place where we have sinned and fallen short and are worthy of death in a state of condemnation back to a place of life? Jesus Christ. A new covenant by promise. Based on his righteousness and his work to bring us in a right place before God. See, God was demonstrating something of his goodness when, rather than just destroying all of us when we sinned, saying, no, I want to save you and bring you back. Friends, you realize Jesus did not die because we were obedient to the law. He didn't die because we were following the commandments of God. He died for us because we were breaking the law. And according to the law, we were worthy of death. Now, this is so important for your understanding. And this is what Jesus was teaching. And when I said it's very personal and very intimate, that when you look at the law and the word of God, you should be seeing Jesus Christ. Because what did it say? That the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So do you remember when the woman was caught in adultery? They caught her in the very act of adultery. The people brought this woman caught in adultery to Jesus and basically said, what does the law say? Well, what did the law say about somebody caught in adultery? Can anybody tell me what the law says? Stone to death. What did Jesus do? Is that what he did? He said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. What is that saying? You know, those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Be real careful about that, right? He said, he is without sin. What did it say? Those who were older, you know, who they figured out that they walked away first. And then the younger, you know, because they, well, I'm righteous. They walked away later. But had Jesus ever sinned? See, even with what he said, he was without sin, cast the first stone. He could have cast the first stone. Totally even by what he said. What did he do? He who was perfect in the way of our Father in heaven, who kept the law without any reproach, he said, neither do I condemn you. He brought grace to a place of condemnation. He gave life to a woman deserving of death. And he says, go and sin no more. He didn't say, I'm doing away with the law of adultery. You can do it all you want. But do you understand this? Because this was not just some story about Jesus' compassion. He was teaching us so much about the word and the way and what God desires and what he was ushering in a brand new ministry. It wasn't a repeat, because if it was a repeat, she deserved to be stoned by the law. And that's why the law is ineffective in giving us life. Because eventually we sin, we fall short, and we become worthy of death. God doesn't want you dead. He wants you alive. He wants you to know his grace and his mercy and his peace. And when he revealed the law to Moses there in Exodus 34, and he proclaimed his name and showed his glory, he said, Yahweh, Yahweh, full of mercy, compassion, forgiving iniquity and sin, right? He was saying, this is who I am. This is my grace. His heart has always been a heart of grace. But what he did in the covenant was show, here it is. Here's our deal. I'm going to be completely faithful to you. You be completely faithful to me. didn't work. He found fault in a covenant because we sinned. Now what do you do? The need for his grace. And you realize that Christ has been slain from the foundation of the earth. The need for his sacrifice is fundamental and foundational, not just to our relationship between him and us, but you realize to all of us. That's why last week when we read in 1 Timothy there, chapter 1 and verse 16, what did Paul say? He said, it was important that God called me, who had been persecuting the Christians and imprisoning the Christians and who had been blasphemous against Jesus and who had been killing people. It was important that he called me so that all of you who would ever believe would see his pattern of long suffering towards somebody as wretched as me, the chief of all sinners. So that you could take this thought in heart and go out. And so what I'm saying, this is not just an intellectual thing. Friends, this is life we're talking about. The life of Jesus Christ, the one we worship, the one we follow. It's life that we are those, like Jesus, who follow the ways of our Father. But what we administer is grace. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What did he bring? Grace and truth. See, if we bring just grace and we ignore the truth, we will start accepting sexual immorality. We might invite it into our churches. We might say it's okay to be sexually immoral and be in a church or be sexually immoral and be a pastor or a minister in a church. Is this not the fruit of what we have seen? But on the other side, if you want to go just to truth, my friends, and triumph that, that's why he's saying, don't you hear the law? You who are under the law, who want to be under the law, don't you hear what it's saying? It's death to you. He's not talking about whether you should keep the law, but he is talking about whether you want to be under the law. If that's what administrates our relationship, we're in trouble. So, what does he say here? Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. When we were baptized, we died with him. And we died spiritually. The penalty of the law was served through him that we could rise up new. Right? This is so much better, my friends, that you might be married to another. Now, this is interesting. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So the whole covenant's changed. It's a different marriage. It's a different covenant. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, do you see what that's saying? Doesn't mean there's no service, but rather than serving in the oldness of the letter, we're going to serve in the newness of the Spirit. And what we're going to find as we continue on today, everything that was written was to teach us his Spirit. The Word of God was revealing himself through the law, the writings, and the prophets, that we would know who he is and that we would imitate him. His heart, his mind, his character. And what he wrote in the letter, which became something, a burden, that was actually revealing him. And in the revelation of him, we become like him. He was going to transform us. He was going to write the law in our hearts and in our minds that we would do it. So notice, though, what he says, verse 7, because if there's anybody here that says, wait, then is the law bad? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Verse 7. Certainly not. The Apostle Paul knows where we're going to take this thinking. And that's why in Peter, it said there, Paul wrote many things that are hard to understand. And that's what we are trying to do here in going through so many verses, hundreds of verses, to look at this teaching, because we need to understand what he's saying to us. He's not freeing us so that we can be glorified sinners. He's freeing us so that we can walk in his ways, that he can transform us. So he says, now notice verse 12, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 13, so then has what is good become death to me? Certainly not. It was my sin. God's not saying that I made a mistake with the 10. When I breathed the 10 and I wrote with my own finger, I was wrong. God wasn't wrong. He wasn't wrong. We were wrong. So notice that in this, for we know, verse 14, the law is spiritual. So again, here's why we have to understand all these verses. Here's why I'm showing you the things that we've covered, because I know there are those among us that are very strong that we need to keep the law and will fight against scriptures of grace or even where it says we died to the law. You will mentally fight against that because, you know, no, I need to obey God. Yes, you do. But if you think the administration is being under the law, you're actually pursuing the wrong thing here. There are those that say, well, by the grace of God, you see, we died to law. We don't need to keep it. No, that's not what he's saying. And so what happens is we can listen to all the conversations regarding grace and law and sin. And what we hear is all these diversities of opinion, because what we're doing is we're embracing scriptures that we love and fighting against scriptures we don't agree with. We take the Bible to fight against itself rather than say, no, all of this is true. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What I'm asking you to do is humble yourself, that if it says that we died to the law, you should say, I died to the law. Don't fight that teaching. It's in the Word. If you're fighting the teaching, I ask you. If you find yourself resistant to that thought, I ask you, who are you arguing with? Who are you fighting against? See, I can embrace when it says that we should not sin. I can embrace when it says this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And I can also read that because I understand, and I'm trying to help impart understanding, that there was a covenant by law. It didn't work. It could not bring perfection. It was perfect law, but it couldn't bring perfection. Will you embrace these verses in the wholeness, in all of it? That is why we have to see what this is. And ultimately, my friends, this affects the way we think. It affects the way we practice. It affects it in so many ways. And these confusing issues become interesting. I was listening to a radio broadcast, a Bible answer program. A woman called in, had a question about adultery. Because we are under grace and not under law, is it okay to be sexually immoral? To be physically intimate with a person that's not your spouse? And the pastor said, absolutely not. He quoted beautifully. He said, because we're under grace, therefore shall we sin? God's law is still impactful. It still has the merit. We are not to be sexually immoral. The marriage covenant was to be a man leaving his father and mother. The two would be joined. In that relationship would there be sexual intimacy. And we are told repeatedly to not have sexual immorality in our lives. It's like, wow, good answer. Listening to the same show, same question came up about, should we keep the Sabbath day? That law was done away. And it's like, oh, dude. I'm like, I long for people to just acknowledge that you on the one hand are saying, no, we can all agree we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't commit adultery, we shouldn't steal. But that law, there's a part about not committing idolatry and not making graven images and remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. And the reason I showed earlier is that there were death penalties for certain things. Don't think that that's changed. Under the law, there are still death penalties for those sins. That is what we have. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. But did the gift of God do away with the law? That's why I showed you all those things. If you're thinking the Sabbath was done away, or I can commit adultery now, or sexual morality is done away because Jesus died in grace, my friends, read the whole thing. It doesn't say that. But that's how the confusion and the bias comes up. So when a law fits our needs, whether it's thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, you should tithe, whatever it is, boy, those things get enjoined real strongly. But when it's something we don't want to do, we use the bias. Now, I use this person as an example of a teaching, but I bring it to you to challenge your own heart. Do you use the law when the law applies? Do you use the grace when the grace applies? Do you bias one versus the other, or do you see it in its totality? Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So why do I enjoin that you keep the commandments of the Lord? Because this is the patience of the saints, that you would keep his commandments and faith in Jesus. That's who we are as people. Let it be said, a Rock Valley Christian Church, here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the heart of God. This is what he would have us to walk in and do. He says, if you say you know the Lord and keep not his commandments, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. But are we looking to the law for our salvation and our justification? Friends, if you want to be under the law and under the first covenant, even the tablets, you're going to be in trouble. If that is the way to relationship, we're in trouble, because by the law is death. It brought bondage. That's what it said in Galatians 4. So what happened in the first covenant? It brought bondage. Is that your answer? Do you agree with that? I'm asking you to agree with all the counsel of God, not just the parts we like. All right? Okay, so let's continue on here. And again, even Paul, people say that he was against God's law. Notice verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. He's not against God. He's not against what God revealed. But as a way of bringing life, it was ineffective in being able to do that. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you or letters of condemnation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. What was written on tablets of stone? The commandments. What is written on tablets of flesh? The commandments. It's a different ministry of what's being written and the way it's being done. But I want you to notice something. The difference between the writing on the tablets and the writing by the Spirit. Verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. This wasn't a carry forward of saying, let's continue under the first covenant. The first covenant we were all under, and it brought bondage. The second covenant, a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Do you hear that? Do you hear what it says? Because we also read in Romans 7 to understand this from a spiritual perspective, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, when Jesus said, he said, don't think I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy the law. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. Not one jot or tittle. But when he was writing this, Jesus, the high priest to be of the new covenant, what was he talking about? I want you to ask yourself that question. And the fulfillment, as we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll talk about it, God willing, later. I want you to notice this, verse 7. The ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. Do you understand? That's what it ministered. Did it minister to it because the law wasn't good? No, the law is holy, just, and good. It ministered to it because to a people who are fleshly, we sin. So rather than bringing life, it brought death. Do we see this? We've been covering this for 3 weeks, but I want us to understand, in so many verses, the same understanding is being given to us, The covenant that first came brought death, brought bondage. It ministered that. But notice, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. And how beautiful it is for our Lord to give these commandments to us, to write them and to give them. But notice what he says. How would the ministry of the Spirit then, verse 8, not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So do we see, what did the first bring? Tablets of stone brought the law. It yielded death, condemnation, because we sinned. The ministry of the Spirit is based on whose righteousness? Jesus. Whose work? Jesus. Who paid life for you? Jesus. Who's just? God the Father, through Jesus, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in? Jesus. His whole work was to bring us to this justification by the Spirit. And what's it dependent on? Believing in him. Believing in him, that the work applies to you. Don't think that it comes with nothing. It comes with faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We must believe that applies to me. So how do we remove the condemnation? By belief in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that Christ died for you, that he washed your sins away, that he removed it as far as east is from the west, that he remembers it no longer, where are you? You're still back in condemnation land. Because when you don't truly have faith that that applies to you, you still feel guilty. You still feel in condemnation. You don't celebrate the glory of the Lord because you still feel condemned by your own disobedience. And if our heart condemns us, friends, remember this, God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse our conscience from sin and death. So notice, so if the ministry of condemnation had a glory, verse 9, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what was passing away? The first covenant. What remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. Whose minds were blinded? The Israelites, right? Their minds were blinded. Unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. What? So they have the law. They're the keepers of the law. This is an advantage, as it says in Romans, in every way. But it says they're blind to it because the veil is taken away in Christ, the Messiah. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. I want us to understand something about this. Did the Israelites understand how to practice the law? Did they know to keep the Sabbath? Did they know to put tassels on their garments? Did they know to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices? Did they know this when they read through the various laws that they could read in the scriptures? So was he saying they just didn't see what it said? Or was he saying they just didn't see what it said? I want you to understand this because this is so vital for us in understanding. Why is the veil taken away in Christ? Who is the law revealing? Jesus, the one who is holy, just, and good. The revelation of Jesus Christ. We see him. So if we go into God's word even today and all we see is the flesh, we're going to miss it. Because this is a spiritual law. It is to be understood in the spirit. And if we think that we're going to somehow see it in the flesh and try to bring it to our flesh today, in our homes and our practices, we could still just miss the whole law. And he could be saying the same thing of us. Well, in the reading of the law, they're blind. Because they're not seeing Christ, they're seeing fleshly ordinances. They're seeing practices. They're seeing things. So you look at the law, and what does the law say? It says, hey, put a railing around the roof of your house. What was God revealing? Was that it? That if you put the railing around, now you're in obedience to God? It was in the flesh, but I'm asking you in the spirit, is that what the law was about? Why did he command such a thing? You see, this is what he's saying here, that if you go into the Old Testament and you're trying to see the fleshly ordinances and say, I'm going to apply all these fleshly ordinances and now I'm keeping the law, you're missing the whole point, my friends, of a brand new ministry, not in the letter, but in the spirit, that reveals the very heart and essence of who God is. What was God saying in that? Why would he want a railing around the roof of a house? Who said that? Protect your brother. Chris, yes, because what did people do? They gathered on rooftops. If you fall down, not good. So what is God's heart about people coming over to your house? Being on your property? Being in your facility? What is his heart? You mean God is saying be your brother's keeper? God is saying look out for the welfare of your brother? God is saying make sure that they're safe, that you're not bringing them into harm's way. Be considerate of what's going on. What if a little child fell off there? Wouldn't you want... Do you see the heart? So, I don't have a place even on my roof to stand. It's a sloped roof. Putting a railing doesn't make sense. But guess what? I have a swimming pool. And I have a wall around the pool. You can't get in there. We keep the doors so little kids can't go in there and drown. Makes sense, doesn't it? The heart of God is thinking. If we go in and we're looking at the flesh and we're trying to understand this in the flesh, we miss the point. God is teaching us his heart. And we try to make it an exact fleshly thing. And now we get so stuck on the flesh, we might miss the whole spirit. I had a man one time tell me, hey, watching pornography is not a problem. It's not a real person. All I'm watching is pixels of light. And I'm like, okay. It seems like there's a commandment being broken in the heart here, but he's saying, I'm not looking at a woman to lust after her. I'm looking at pixels of light. My point to you is this, not to look at these things and just, I don't want you to judge the persons at all. I want you to judge the responses and the teaching. My friends, this is what God wants you to do, to listen with the discernment of the filter of his word and make righteous judgment and application in your life. Make the judgment according to his word in what you think. So if somebody says the law is done away, I can say, actually, the law is not done away. Well, no, grace did away with the law. No, on the contrary, do we void the law by grace? On the contrary, we establish it. Galatians 3:31. So we can quote the word back in a humble, gentle way to hopefully bring both grace and truth. And that's the way God wants us to live. If we think that it's the exacting nature of a law, we're going to miss the whole law. The law is beautiful. It's expounding on something that's so deep and rich. So he says, so even to this day, when this is verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So when you read the law, here's what you should be saying. Jesus, how does this apply to you? What are you teaching me about you? Because that's what we want to see, right? I've been a businessman pretty much my whole career and doing business. Well, there's a scripture that says that you should have equal weights and balances. You shouldn't be deceptive in it. Well, hey, guess what? I don't use those at my company. Don't apply, right? No. Actually, what is God teaching us about his heart? Would God ever cheat you? Would God ever be dishonest? Would he ever try to gain something by deception and manipulation? It's just not in his character at all. Now see, that spirit being written in your heart, when you read the law and you see that, see, now that cuts in here. You see Christ and you're like, how am I going to live now? No, if I have to deceive you to get your business, no. I don't want any part of that. My Lord would not do that. See, and so you go into the law with an understanding of what we're seeking to worship in spirit and truth. Obedience, worship. Steve talked about this the other night. Worship, the highest form of worship is the imitation of Christ. And why do we sing praises? Because by focusing on him, we see him, we think about him, we look for the revelations of him so we can imitate him. So verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When we go into the Old Testament, we should be looking to see him with unveiled face, to see the glory of the Lord. Right. So what happens? So with unveiled face, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you go in and try to work out the law by the flesh, I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't work. You know why? Because the heart isn't changed. The heart isn't changed. What did Jesus say? Cleanse the inside of the cup. The outside's fine. You guys are worried about cleansing the outside of the cup. You think, get the outside clean, it's all good. He's saying, no, cleanse the inside. And that's where the law is so effective in the revelation of sin, to help us understand the ways of God. And when you see the glory of the Lord through his word, something's written in here. It goes beyond the outer ways. It goes into a heart way, and it changes and transforms. Turn with me now over to Galatians chapter 3. Notice here in Galatians chapter 3 what it says in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There was a time in my life where I thought the works of the law were going to give me more of God's Spirit. I worked really hard. And then I got to hear the words, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? If you are being taught in the ways of the Lord, how do you add to his righteousness when what he's revealing to you is his heart of righteousness? So our obedience is deeper. So when you hear the commandments, and if you've never gone through the series on the Ten Commandments, I encourage you to. What is God revealing? It's so much more than the physical. Because if you're focused on not physically having an affair, but what's happening in your heart is you're lusting after other women. Well, I'm not having an affair, but you're lusting after other women, or you're not being faithful to your wife, or wives, you're not out having a physical affair, but you're not rendering to the husband the affection that's due him. That's infidelity too, ladies. And men, not rendering to your wife the affection due to her. That's also infidelity. Both are to render to each one what is due to them. That's the heart of the law. So the letter of the law might say, don't have a physical affair. The heart of the law goes much deeper, and it has to do with fidelity and faithfulness. That's how you know if you're dating, or you're a young person, or you're not married, you should still be faithful to the Lord and be faithful to the one that may or may not be your spouse in the future, and not engage in relationships with them that are that found in a marriage. Intimacy is for the covenant. So you bring the intimacy to the covenant. Why? Because you're thinking of faithfulness. You're thinking of fidelity. You're thinking of cherishing the purity of the other person you're in relationship with. And you will not defile them or yourself in a way that brings intimacy before there's a covenant. That's the heart of the law. And you see, if you're doing that, guess what? You're not going to be having an affair. If you're loyal in your covenant of marriage and rendering to your wife, and your focus is on men loving her as Christ loved the church, and women on submitting to them and respecting them as the church should to Christ, if that's the focus, you're not going to be looking outside. It remedies the physical problem because the heart is right. But if the heart's not right, it's like playing with super fire. Because what can spring out at any moment is adultery. So why do we see it? Because we want to be like Christ. We look into the mirror of the word, and we're seeing it in the Spirit. And in some things, when you obey in the Spirit, it directly impacts the letter. And in some things in the Spirit, not as much. And God willing, we'll talk about that next week. But the Spirit of the law is all there. I've never offered a burnt offering physically, but I bring burnt offerings to the Lord. Spiritually, there is a keeping of the sacrifices. There is a keeping of all the laws in heart and spirit that God wants us to be doing. And if we're not seeing that or coming to understand that, we should just say, I'm blind in the reading of the Old Testament because all I see is the fleshly stuff and I don't see the spirit of what you're saying. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 7. Are you going to perfect in the flesh that which you began in the spirit? Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 7, begins by talking about Melchizedek, and I would encourage you to read this. I'm not going to spend the time on these first 10 verses, but it's talking about Jesus Christ, who is after the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood that is for the new covenant. It's a different priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is not over the new covenant. Do you know that? The Levitical priesthood is not the new covenant priesthood. The new covenant priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. So notice what it says here in verse 11. Hebrews 7, verse 11. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Do you believe and know this? Is this part of your thinking? For the priesthood being changed, verse 12, of necessity there is also a change of law. Do you believe that? Does that go against your thinking? Does that strike you as not true? Because I would say, if we find that, let's take the correction and say, nope, that's true. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken, that speaking of Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, are spoken, belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. As he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Do you believe that? See, when we try to go through and say, I'm going to keep the letter of all the law, you realize that where you would eventually come to is a point where you would say, Jesus Christ can't be my high priest according to the letter of the law. He can't even be a priest, let alone a high priest. Did you know that? The reality is, my friends, there has been a change in covenants and there has been a change in priesthood. And so the commandment that in the letter says a priest must come from the tribe of Levi has to be annulled for Jesus to be high priest. So understand this. But now does that do away with the spirit of the law? No. Because as we will continue to find in the book of Hebrews, all of it was written to demonstrate what the true spiritual heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ was and is. All of it. It all teaches. It was all given as copy and shadow to show what actually happens in truth in heavenly places for you and me. Notice again what he says. So, verse 19. The law made nothing perfect. Do you believe that? The law is perfect. And spiritually, it converts the soul. But of its own self in the flesh, didn't make anything perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who had said, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. Not under the law, but under grace. That's what we're talking about. Not under the covenant of law, but under the covenant of grace. My friends, this is better for us. This has hope. This has redemption. It provides the ransom from being under the law. Verse 23, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I told you how personal this is. Do you hear that? Jesus is ushering us in to the most holy place before God our Father. He's bringing us there. His work is to make intercession for us when we come to him. We pass from death to life, not just in the terms of consciousness, but what is life? Is it not to know God? Is it not to know his son? Is it not to walk in fellowship with them in their ways? All that he's bringing out is to usher us into this. And it happens not by the works of flesh or our own selves. It happens by the work of Jesus Christ. So I say, believe. If righteousness is according to the law and you want to be under law and under the covenant, you better get it all right. But if righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace, believe the promises for you. Amen. Believe it. And for everyone here. See, ultimately, why do we go forth with the gospel? Because I not only believe I've been saved by the gospel, I want you to know the good news through Jesus Christ because I know it's for you too. It's not that I'm special and that you're not. God's saying, get out there. Go into all the nations. Preach the gospel. Baptize them. And teach them to observe all things I've commanded. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a message that we bring in our lives. What is it? That we live by the word of God and we share his grace. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We encourage grace and truth in the lives of all people that we have contact with. This is our ministry, my friends. And all of us have that opportunity as we go about our lives in all the various ways to be ministers and priests of a new covenant in Christ Jesus. That is so beautiful and so perfect. So he is able to say, verse 25, to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. And that's where we bring. Our job is to lead to Christ. What do we do here? You are leading to Christ. What is your responsibility here today? You all have one. To encourage people in their relationship with Christ that we all may come to the Father. That's what we do. Don't come here just to sit and listen. Don't come here just to sit and check off the box that you came. Come here to serve your brethren. And as you serve here, take it out and serve other places. Serve. Be engaged with Jesus and what he's doing. So we have a high priest. Verse 26, such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So now here's the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Why would it be necessary? Because as we find out, all of what it was showing was a type and shadow of the true. All of it was a copy and shadow of what is real in heavenly places. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. That wasn't my idea that Jesus couldn't be a priest. It's in the Bible. But notice what it says. Priests who offer gifts according to law, verse 5, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. And this is where we must understand what it's saying in 2 Corinthians when he talks about, do you have blinders on in the reading of the Old Testament? Israel had blinders. It wasn't that they didn't understand what the words communicated. They didn't understand the law and the Lord it was communicating. And when the Lord showed up, those who knew the law best knew him least. Those who knew the law best knew the Lord least. And those who knew their need under the law knew him best. For he who needs much forgiveness who will come and seek the Lord, and they will find his love and his grace. And those who believe they are righteous by the law, they weren't so affectionate toward our Lord. They weren't affectionate to the promise of forgiveness through Jesus. But if you go into the law and you're trying to look at it from a fleshly standpoint and say, I'm going to take of the flesh, and now my life in Christ is taking it to the flesh today. Well, you can, because there's no prohibition. But if you think it's for justification, we already read, it's not. It's not. So if we look at the law according to the flesh, we might figure out the copy and the shadow. And if we try to apply it today, guess what we're applying? Copy and shadow. Better we get the real law that's from heaven above and practice that. Do you hear what I'm saying? God's saying, I designed all this Levitical priesthood to teach you about my high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. All the Levitical priesthood and all these sacrifices and all these gifts and all these offerings, it was teaching you about the true in heavenly places. And so Christ, the true, comes down, gives his life, takes his own blood, goes back to heaven, seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He's ministering for us in the true. Anybody who believes in him can come now to God. There is no veil. He tore the veil through his flesh. We can go to the holy place. Now, do you realize how amazing it would be is saying, there's the real in heavenly places. I just want to play in the model. I like the model, the Levitical model. I like the fleshly ordinances of the Levitical model. And this is how I want to organize my life, by the copy and the shadow of what's real and true. Do you understand what he's saying? If you want the model, Jesus can't even be your high priest. There had to be a changing of this. Don't you understand? It was teaching you the true law. These are fleshly things to teach you spiritual realities. How do I teach? God basically was looking and saying, how do I teach all that's true to people that sees in flesh, human beings? So he gives us a copy and a shadow. You realize three times in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it stand. Two or three times here in the book of Hebrews, it says, these are copies and shadows. So if you want to keep serving the copy and the shadow, then that's where you're going to be. But what I'm asking you to do is understand, it's a copy and shadow of the real. We're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, how aren't you keeping the letter, the fleshy? I have never kept the Feast of Tabernacles in the flesh. In fact, if you want to judge me according to law, we have never kept the Feast of Tabernacles. I have never sacrificed any animals. I haven't done it in the flesh. And in fact, I'm telling you now, I'm not going to. Now, if you want to come and do some fleshly things, have at it. You can. But we're not doing that in practice. Why not? Because we're keeping it in spirit and truth. Somebody came and said, well, you need to be circumcised. You need to do these fleshly things. No, I don't. Actually, I already am circumcised and I'm already a Jew. Because he is one who is one inwardly, not outwardly in the flesh. Romans 2, 25 to 29. The reality is, my friends, we've been called to a different covenant with a different priesthood, with different law. And the reality is that all the law, every jot and tittle of this, we want to keep in the spirit. When we go into the law, we don't want to read it with the blinders and not see Christ in it. Otherwise, we're just looking at rules of flesh. And if we think that keeping the rules of the flesh is going to bring us to Christ, don't you understand? If you've begun in the spirit, the flesh isn't going to perfect you. And friends, I'm telling you this, not just because I read it, not just because this is my thinking, not just because the word says it. I tried it. My own testimony to you is I've tried it. Didn't bring me any closer to God. Faith did. Belief did. And keeping the spiritual law did. Because it changed everything in here and in here. And the practice changed as a result. That is what God is looking for us to see and understand. So don't go into the law and say, well, here's what it says. Now I'm going to figure out if you have this in the flesh, how do I apply the flesh today? Well, why are you working in the copy and shadow when the reality came 2,000 years ago? It's just a type. So understand the truth of it and that it was serving something else. So it says here in verse 5, who serve a copy and shadow of the things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. We would have just stuck with the first. It would have worked. But we sinned. And he is changing everything to make it what? Inside. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. It's more than just fleshly things. It's the heart and mind of God. His heart and his mind being written into us. The blindness is if you only see the flesh. Look to Jesus and you'll see the heart. That's a promise. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. And see, that's the beauty of the law. When you look at the word of God, you read the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus, you learn him. You know his ways. The law is so beautiful for that in demonstrating who he is. So, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. It's there, but it doesn't work. It's inferior. What it's good for is to bring us under law, that we would come to understand grace. It teaches us what sin is. It's holy, just, and good. It shows us the righteous paths of the Lord. But in terms of giving us life in relationship with God, it's not effective. It was not sufficient. So the first one is obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Then indeed, even the first covenant, the ordinances of divine service and sanctuary, for a tabernacle is prepared, the first part, which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid with all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But when these things were thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. So that's why I'm not looking to sacrifice anything physical, but I am looking for the sacrifices of the Lord. There is a truth that is deep and powerful in the new covenant. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's what you and I have been called to. He is the mediator of a better covenant. And so why would I bring an animal as a sin offering when I have the reality of my Lord and his own blood? It's obsolete. It's obsolete. And friends, it could never It could never cleanse this. But he can. So the administration that we are under, as God has established his church by his Holy Spirit, and as he has through his disciples, he has brought us into a new covenant under the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. He comes with his own promises and his own way of writing his heart and his mind in our hearts and our minds, his laws in us, and coming with grace and coming with truth to everyone who comes to him. God wants to usher you into life. He wants to bring you to a place where you are completely cleansed of your conscience from the sins committed under the first covenant, to bring you to a place where you have a righteous and holy standing in the new covenant that's in him. Friends, you are to be free. Free from bondage, free from death, free from this world and its ways, free from destruction, and brought into a most holy place where you have fellowship with Jesus Christ and where you see the written word as the living word and where your eyes go past the pages and go right up to heaven to the author of the pages and you walk with him. He who is made righteous practices righteousness just as he is. We love our Lord for what he has done. We are humbled by his sacrifice, and we are humbled by his ministry by which he is able to save us to the uttermost. What the law could not do in bringing perfection, Christ did in bringing us his own perfection, that you and I would be the righteousness of God. If you have not experienced this in your life and made the commitment to pull out of the world, pull out of guilt, pull out of lawlessness, pull out of the destruction that is identified for us and seen, and come to Jesus, I ask you, let today be the day. Why wait? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon him, believe in him, and you shall be saved. So if you need prayer today, if you want to talk about this, if you've never been baptized and given your life to Christ, I ask you, why not make today whether the day or at least the starting point for you today.